I always love it when the kids are up here dancing. That's the kingdom of God, amen? You may be seated. It's Sunday school time. Now, Paul, I know you have your camera today, right? I know you have your camera today, right? There are some pictures right there. Well, I am psyched this morning. I'm just as excited as I can be because I just keep getting more and more stuff. Well, it's more than stuff, but I keep getting more and more about the kingdom of God. And I'm reading a couple of books right now, but I try not to base what I say and what I preach on the books. Instead, I base it on what we believe, and what we believe is according to the Holy Scriptures. I was reading on Facebook our patriarch's account of his visit to Africa. Our patriarch, Archbishop Craig Bates, is in Africa right now with a few other clergy and one other bishop. And I was looking at our new Facebook page that St. Paul's has. St. Paul's has a new Facebook page, okay, so I was looking at that. So you click onto mine or to Robin's, and I think a couple others, and we've already shared that, so you can click on and like our Facebook page. But I was looking at it, and the bishop was writing about his travels in Africa and what's going on, and this is a couple of days ago, and he wrote this: in about an hour, a group of us will be heading to Kibera slums in Kenya. It is said it is the largest slum area of Kenya and the second largest slum area in Africa. Estimate population runs between 200,000 and a million, with most saying it's somewhere between 500,000 to 800,000. As with all cases of extreme poverty and lack of sanitation, there is disease, crime, rape, and early death rates. Bishop Nairobi, our bishop in Nairobi, and his wife Helen have a special place in their hearts for the people of Kibera. So along with bringing health care and educational opportunities to the slums, they have planted a church. We will be visiting the church where I will preside at the Eucharist and preach. Somehow I know that Christ Jesus will be present with us. He wrote that a couple of days ago. Yesterday, I read this. He wrote, "Yesterday we had a glorious time at St. Michael's Church in the Kibera slums. It reminded me of how our Lord is really present in the Holy Eucharist, which we celebrated together, and in the poor. It is African custom that when visitors come, there must be a meal. But these poor folks, in abject poverty, unable to often find their own food for a day, took up an offering to feed us. They got enough to purchase some milk, which they heated and added chocolate to, a loaf of white bread and some peanut butter and grape jelly. I was never so honored and felt like a blessed little child when they gave us this meal. I was reminded that indeed our Lord Jesus is the bread of life, and where he is present, there is always hope. We must always be vigilant to see beyond the circumstances and the ways we complicate life in order to find that which is the essence of life." Did you hear that last sentence? We must always be vigilant to see beyond the circumstances of our immediate life and what's going on around us and the ways we complicate life in order to find, we must simplify it in order to find that or he who is the essence of what life is and who life is. People who scratch for food every day and live in dumps, in poverty, they fed our archbishop peanut butter and jelly sandwich and chocolate milk. To them it was a feast, and to him it was a feast. And I read the account of our reading today in the book of Acts about the first Christians and what they did, how the first Christians came together. They had so much love for one another and for the disciples of Jesus, and so much love for God that they held nothing in their lives to any higher standard than that. The love for God, the love for each other, the love for the disciples. They were so full of zeal and enthusiasm for the proliferation of the church that they put everything else in their lives second to that. Their belongings, their land, their wealth, meant so much less to them than their newfound love for the church and the brethren. Their devotion to God, their gratitude, their worship, their praise was true, and they lived what they believed. This was the first century church, and I'm here to stand before you today to tell you that I believe that that should be the church of today. The zeal and the enthusiasm, the love should so permeate us and flow out from us that we affect the world around us. I saw the effect of this church on the world around us a few weeks ago as we drove a float down the street, Jerry drove it, on the old tractor, and passed out bead necklaces to people and sang songs. And people saw that. This was St. Paul's. We were going out to the community of Henderson. The church should always affect the community. But I hate to admit it, and I have to admit, that I'm a little ashamed of us all postmodern Western Christians when we complain that God has not answered our prayers, that we asked him for things and stuff and more of what we already have. I look at the poorest of the poor. I read about these people struggling to simply survive every day, scrounging, scrounging in other people's trash to find a morsel of food, consistently looking over their shoulders in fear, having no basis in their world for hope or for a future with any promise or meaning. In the midst of this mess in Africa, in the midst of this slum, this poverty-stricken area, a bishop in Africa starts a church. He looks at them with compassion and says, they need one thing more than anything else. They need Jesus. More than anything else, they need Jesus because they have no hope. And he is our hope. Amen? And now the people of that area have begun to attend these services, and the church has grown, as the whole church in Africa is growing exponentially. I mean, it's crazy. It's nuts over there. The churches are overflowing with people. They can't build them fast enough. The church is received in that area with zeal and enthusiasm, and our patriarch visits and gets a peanut butter and jelly welcome. Jesus is glorified in these people and in their leaders. They have nothing material in their lives, but at least now, with that church there, they have hope. You see, their future now holds meaning. In spite of everything around them, their future holds promise and meaning. And I believe that because of their faithfulness and their love to each other, God will prosper them and raise them up, strong, true, believing, and powerful evangelists for the rest of Africa. And how many of you, when I just said that God will prosper them, thought I meant financially? It wasn't what I was talking about. God will prosper them. Is there another way to prosper besides financially?
Yes.
Yeah, huh? God will prosper them, don't you see? How many of you know that some of the richest people in the world are also the most miserable and lonely, living in fear and emptiness? How many of you know that the statistics show that the people who give the largest percentage of their income per capita is the middle and the lower class, not the wealthy? How many of you know that the peanut butter and jelly sandwich and milk with the little chocolate in it was a huge sacrifice, which was seen and honored by God? How many of you know that the possession of money and material things has nothing to do with the kingdom of God? I preach a lot about the kingdom, don't I? I teach about the kingdom because I love the way the kingdom of God is. I love the way it works. He set it up different than the kingdom of the world, and he did it that way on purpose. It seems almost diametrically opposed to everything in the world. It's almost opposite. The kingdom of God is this and the world is this. And the church is to take this kingdom into the world and make it visible and fill the void and the emptiness that the people have. In the kingdom of God, in order to gain, you must give. In order to gain, you must give. To be very rich, you must give up everything. In the kingdom of God, to rule, you must become a servant. In the kingdom of God, to have power, you must have submission and humility. To gain God, you must lose yourself. To become famous, you must obey and trust and be a follower. In order to truly live, you must truly die. That, you see, is the kingdom of God. It's a dichotomy. The world lives by a different set of rules and conditions which are diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. Think about that. Outside of the kingdom of God, in order to gain, you must do whatever you can all the days of your life to accumulate and to keep close watch on what you have. Somebody might get it. To be very rich, you must go after everything with all of your might and being and pile up the wealth and riches, protecting it against loss and never giving any of it away. Accumulate. In the kingdom of the world, to rule, you must step on anyone who gets in the way. To have power, you must usurp it from other people. To gain your God, listen to this now. To gain your God, you must improve your image, your stature, yourself. For the God you gain is, in fact, yourself. To become famous, you must lie. You must go against societal norms. You must be scandalous. You have to know and understand that your image is everything. And you must be suspicious of all around you and work every day to improve your chances of living longer. That's the world system. And see, it goes completely different from the system of God, the kingdom of God that he has established. And that, you see, is why I preach and teach about the kingdom of God. And to everything I said, there are wonderful exceptions about the world. There are people who are involved in the world in wonderful arts and music and bringing forth great things. But the world system is set up differently than the kingdom of God. And I love the system of the kingdom of God more than I love the system of the world, because I believe with all my heart that we as a church in this country have barely scratched the surface in regard to what it means to live in like the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God. I like that God's kingdom is different, fuller, better, more pleasing, vibrant, joyful, peaceful, and more alive than the world around us. I like that we can live in this kingdom and in the world around us, and instead of the world around us affecting us, we can affect that world by bringing light, love, healing, peace, and joy into it from the kingdom of God into the world. Who carries the things of the kingdom of God around with them? Who carries the kingdom of God within them? Anybody here? Do you carry the kingdom of God within you?
Yes.
Do you carry that into the world? See, that's what the world needs. Last week I said what the world needs now is more love. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. They need to look where love is, where true love is, where unconditional love is, and that's the love of God and the love that the church has for each other. Do you know that much of the world does not understand why we say things like the psalmist said in our psalm today? One of the best psalms, 100. Be joyful in the Lord. Shout for joy, he said. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs and know that the Lord is God. It's his kingdom. He's the king. Know that he is God and that he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. If we live in his kingdom, we know the shepherd. We know the king. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? For the Lord is good and his love lasts forever. His love lasts forever. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. Much of the world does not know who we are and why we worship God. As is said in the letter of John today. Who was John, by the way, that wrote the letter? We read the New Testament reading out of the first epistle of John. Who was this guy that they call John from the New Testament times? Did he do anything? Yes, he did. What did he do? He wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He wrote three letters to the church, the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. What else did he write? Revelation, that's right. He wrote the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. John wrote this to the church. See what great love. Behold what manner of love. We sang it, huh? Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are, he writes. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. How can we solve that problem? The reason the world does not know us is because it does not know him. How can we solve that problem? we can introduce him to the world. We can introduce him, Lord Jesus Christ, to the world. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The kingdom in which we live is not understood or even seen unless we're related to the king, unless he's our father. Jesus said it, unless you're born from above, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Anyone who doesn't lay down his life can't enter the kingdom of God. There's the dichotomy. To enter, we must lose. To enter, we must die. But when we die, he gives us new life. If God is your father, then you're living in this kingdom, in his kingdom. And I challenge all of us, myself included, to continue to grow in that kingdom, to continue to see things in a different light, to continue to not allow circumstances to dictate the way we feel, the way we act, and the way we speak, to not look around us and make decisions based on what we see around us, but rather to make decisions based on what we hear within us in the kingdom of God, to walk and to share and to serve and to give as though we really, truly, and honestly believe that the kingdom of God is more real than the physical and material world in which we live. And I'm not talking about mind over matter here. I'm not denying the existence of physical things. I wouldn't presume to go there. I'm saying that in spite of everything around us, we live in that kingdom as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And God sees the people in Kibbarah who, in spite of their dire circumstances, worship him and sing songs to him. God sees them. He sees and knows them because they call him Father, just like we do. And he honors their trust in him and knows that their hearts are in the right place. They have literally nothing. They have literally nothing material in which to trust. Think about that. The people in Kibbarah have nothing in which to place their trust and hope. They have nothing in which to place hope in their future except him. You don't think God honors that? He sees it and honors it. They have no hope in themselves, in their surroundings, in their government, in their neighbors. No hope in any of those things. They have no ulterior motives in gathering together to worship. The church isn't paying them to come to church. There is only that inward kingdom in which they live that they can take to their neighbors outwardly. That kingdom which, in spite of what's going on around them in the world, makes them full and rich and peaceful and alive and loved. When I talk about living in the kingdom of God, I'm not advocating walking around with a smug, protective attitude against the world around us. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying to draw everything in and say, I'm in the kingdom. No, I'm saying open yourself up and go into that world. Proclaim that kingdom. This is what it's about. I'm talking about inward truths which work their way outward when we go through what everyone else goes through. I'm talking about inward truths that we live by, principles and ordinances by which we live that work themselves out of us and into the world as we go about our daily lives. I'm talking about being the one in the crowd who does not ever give up hope, no matter what's going on at the moment. I'm talking about being the one who will take the opportunity to pray for somebody right then and there, because we believe that God will change whatever needs to be changed in their lives and heal what needs to be healed and set them free. That's taking the kingdom of God to the world. I'm talking about a people who have such peace and joy and assurance that no matter what happens, God is always and everywhere our Lord and ultimately in charge of who we are and how we react. And you know what? I can only preach what I know. I cannot effectively preach what I don't know. If I preach what I don't know, then you will also not know it. That's tricky, huh? But understanding about God and who he is comes through revelation. If you want to know who the king is in the kingdom of God, then you need to talk to him and listen to him, because the Bible says he will reveal himself to you. By his Holy Spirit, he will reveal himself to you. He'll make himself known, and all of his mysteries he'll make known to you. Have conversations with this glorious king who calls us his children. Have conversations with this shepherd who's the leader of the sheep. He reveals his will, his ways, and his kingdom to us, in us, and through us. You choose every day where you will walk and with whom. And like I said last week, you choose who is Lord of your lives. Consider this in closing. Consider walking each day knowing that you're a citizen of that kingdom of God and an ambassador to the world to show them a better way, the best way, the only way. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, I ask that you continue to show us all what your kingdom is, everything that it's about, Father. I ask that you reveal to each person here the mysteries of your kingdom, that we might walk in the fullness of you, that we might take to the world those things that you've shown us, that we might be willing to take the risk, to take the chance that you actually mean what you say, and we'll reach out in your glory, in your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.